Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would reveal to us what our treasure in life is, and that you would give us a treasure that is durable, that can't be taken away by moths or vermin or rust or thieves. We pray that you'd give us a secure treasure that wouldn't make us anxious, but that it'd keep us from worry. We pray this so that Jesus would be glorified and we would be satisfied in him. Amen. Well, Liz and I went camping during the Christmas holidays up at Port Stephens, and one night, every night I'd sit down on my Lilo with Maisie and we'd just read. We'd read Children's Storybook Bible, which if you're an adult, buy it. It's such a great read. Sally Lloyd-Jones tells the stories in the Bible just so beautifully. And so we're reading that, having lots of fun. We're also reading The Magic Faraway Tree. Who read that when they were growing up? Yeah, we call it The Magic Fartaway Tree. Apologies if you don't like kind of farting jokes, but my daughter does. And so we're like tickling, having fun, telling jokes. And I'm not going to mention it. I was going to, but I thought it's too crude. But we're having so much fun. And we're tickling, we're rumbling, having heaps of fun. And this one night, Maisie's kind of jumping all over me, and then she pokes me in the eye. And you know when you get poked in the eye, it's like, oh, and it hurts for 5 minutes. So it was hurting for 5 minutes. I'm just going, oh, oh. Anyway, it kept hurting, and I went to bed with it, you know, a little tinge there. Woke up at midnight. It was just throbbing. Woke up at midnight, and I'm like, Liz, I think I need to go to a hospital. I just can't. It felt like Maisie's fingernail had stuck in my eyeball. Sorry, that's not crude, but that's just gross, right? Apologies. But that's what it felt like. It was so sore. And so what does Liz do? She goes into the girls' room. I'm like sitting like this little baby in the front seat of the car going, oh, my eye. Anyway, she, my beautiful, energetic wife, she goes, gets the kids out of bed, locks them into their car seats, and she drives me into Port Stephens into the hospital. Just a really short wait to see a doctor. He looks at my eyes, squirts something in it, and then he can kind of see it clearly, and he just says, hey, it's just a scratch. Here's some drops. Go home and you'll be cool. So go home. I'm able to sleep that night. Wake up in the morning, still sore. I have this patch on my eye, and I'm walking around. I can hardly kind of see things. So what do? I just sit there. Liz, what does she do? She has to make me breakfast. It's quite good, really, for me, not so good for her. We'd planned so much to do that day. I wanted to go for this 100K bike ride in the morning at 5 a.m., kind of back at 9 a.m., and couldn't do that. We had decided to go to Fingal Beach, one of the most beautiful places, I think, in New South Wales. I think they filmed Lara Bingle, Where the Bloody Hell Are You? I think that was filmed at Fingal Bay. Anyway, we're there. She takes me, and all I can do, my eye is just so sore, I don't feel like swimming, and I just lie in the tent with my hand over my eye, and I'm just sleeping while Liz acts like a single mother of three, not two. Two young kids, one really big kid. All because of a little eye. And one of the very curious things in this part of Jesus' sermon is his short illustration about the eye. Isn't it weird? Did you notice that as we're going through? He's talking about money, possessions. He starts talking about eyes. And then money, possessions. What is he going on about? Have a look at verse 22 of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what is he talking about? Why does he start talking about eyes when he's talking about money and possessions? Now, what he's saying, it's really simple. We're all in this room and there's light coming into the room, and because there's light in the room, and if your eyes work, because there's light in the room, your eyes will take in the light and you'll be able to see what the light's bouncing off, and you'll be able to walk around in this room. You won't bump into chairs. you'll be able to meet people and you'll be able to see what's going on. You'll be able to be useful. The very thing I wasn't that day on Fingal Beach as I was lying in that little tent. I was completely not useful because my eyes didn't work. Now, Jesus' little illustration, he's saying that if your eyes aren't working, even if there's lots of light around you, you may be flooded with light. If your eyes aren't working, your body, in a sense, is in darkness. Your body, in a sense, if your eyes not working, there's no other part of your body that can actually take in the light. And so if your eyes aren't working, your whole body, your life, is in some sense in the darkness, whether or not the whole room is flooded with light or not. So what? What's that got to do with anything you say, particularly when Jesus has been talking about money, verse 19 to 21, and after verse 24 to all the way to 34, he's talking about money. So what is it that Jesus is saying? What's he saying? Well, what he's saying here is, I think he's talking about money and possessions, in particular greed and materialism, and he's saying that if you have this over-dependence, if you're overly dependent, if you have this over-desire for money and possessions, for material things, then that over-desire, that over-dependence has a very peculiar effect of blinding you spiritually. It distorts the way you see things. You don't have perspective on life. It has the power over the way you see everything, your heart's attachment to money. If your heart's attached to money, your eyes are in some sense blind. That's what he's saying. Your attitude to money has the power to either let light into your life or to darken your eye spiritually. Now, let me give you some examples of how materialism has the power to blind you. So it's very interesting. Greed, Jesus is saying, is it's the one sin that's associated with an eye problem. You know, it's the one sin that everybody thinks isn't their sin. You know, lots and lots of people are writing right now about the culture of greed in our world. And they're saying that, you know, it's eating away at our souls and it's also bringing economic collapse to many, many nations. And yet, no one thinks change is around the corner. And the reason is because no one is willing to admit that the problem is with themselves. The problem's with someone else. And as a result, change isn't around the corner. We live in this culture of greed and we can't even see that we're infected by it. You see, everybody is absolutely sure that greed isn't their problem. Greed, it's completely different from any other sin. It'd be worth reading through kind of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels and seeing what are the sins he says you got to watch out for. I've taught on this before, and Jesus says that this is an eye sin. It darkens your eye spiritually. One writer says, you know, Jesus didn't say to anybody, watch out, you might be committing adultery. Why did he say that? I think kind of because you pretty well know when you're committing adultery. You don't look down and say, hang on a second, you're not my wife. You know, that's why Jesus doesn't say, watch out for adultery. But he does say, watch out for greed. Why is that? Because greed has the power, it has the power to blind us to its effects in our life. Greed hides itself from us in a way that adultery never really does. And so Jesus is always warning people about sex. No, about greed, about the way possessions can start possessing us rather than the other way around. Therefore, we should begin tonight recognizing that this could be a problem for you. It really could be. And if you think, no, it isn't, you're probably in the most dangerous position right now. You know, a bunch of people came to me last year telling me their struggle with certain sins. And no one ever came to me saying, I spend too much money on myself. You know, no one ever came to me saying, my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my life, and the people around me. No one came to me and said that last year. People came to me, they confessed their lust quite graphically. They weren't bashful in confessing that. They confessed their bitterness, their anger, even their addictions. But no one came to me and said, "Toby, I'm so sinful. I'm just such a tight ass." You know, no one ever came to me and said that. Greed hides itself. Hides itself from your own life. And so Jesus is saying, watch out. Watch out. Watch out. And that is his warning. So here's the question. How do you get clarity? How do we get a good eye? A generous eye? How do we get freed from the money god? How do you break the power of materialism in your life so that you become a joyfully generous person? How do you go from, here's a metaphor, I quite like it, how do you go from lying on the beach with your eyes completely blind to what's going on around you? How do you go from lying on the beach, lazy, selfish, just concerned about yourself, to actually getting up and concerned about others around you in the beautiful world God has given us, right? I think that's kind of sometimes my life. The little picture of me, what happened in camping. I'm lying on the beach, and that's, I've got my head in the sand, my eyes are blind. How do I go from doing that to looking out and seeing, wow, I could be generous with what God's given me? And Jesus tells us two things. Here we go. Realize you can't take your treasures with you. That'll give you some clarity. And secondly, realize that some treasures, they're going to enslave you. They're going to enslave you. So, first of all, realize that you can't take your treasures with you. Look at verse 19. This is where Jesus starts. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal." Jesus, just simple investment advice he's giving you right here. He's saying, you want good investment advice? Don't go to Macquarie Bank. They'll tell you, think about the next 30, 50 years. Here's my investment advice for you. Consider the next 30 billion or the next 50 billion years. Money is an eye problem because we're short-sighted, right? We're thinking about the here and now. The present crowds out the future, and the needs and desires for this life often crowd out the needs of the next and dampen our desire for the next. And so the Bible, it says that we're pilgrims on a journey through life. Hebrews 11 verse 31. It says we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors of our true country. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. It says we're citizens of God's country, Philippians 3, verse 20. And the Bible says that where we store our treasures, it just largely depends on where you think home is, right? Suppose for a moment your home is in Sydney and your work sends you to New York for 3 months and you're living in a hotel in Manhattan and you're told you can't bring anything with you back on the airplane except for a very small suitcase back to Sydney. But you can earn money and you can transfer money back to your bank in Sydney. Now, would you fill your hotel room with extravagant furniture? Beautiful, expensive art, really great technology? I doubt you would. Why is it? Your time there is short. You'd send your treasures home to where you belong, because you won't be able to take all those treasures you fill up in the hotel room with you when you leave in 3 months' time. Now, here's the thing. We live on earth for just 80 years. Some of us get a little bit more. Some of us get a little bit less. Scripture says that our life is, it's just like a breath. Psalm 39, verse 5. It's just like a breath. We're here on earth on a short-term visa. It's about to expire very, very soon. And so Jesus' advice is not to spend too much time making your hotel room comfortable. You're going to be here just for a little bit of time. And you're not going to be able to take it with you when you go. And so his advice is send it on ahead, right? Can't take it with you. Send it on ahead. That's what he's saying. Now, that's not the way most people in Sydney see life, and that's because we have eye problems in Sydney. Most people act as though they're able to take their treasures with them when they die. Here's the thing. I've never seen a removalist truck following a hearse. That's because you can't take your treasures with you when you die. We take nothing with us when we die. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 7 says, we brought nothing into the world. In your mother's womb, you didn't have your iPhone, right? Or your car. You brought nothing with you into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Which is why money, as John Piper says, is such a fickle thing to have your security in for life. Why? Because it lets you down at that the greatest crisis moment in your life, the moment you need the most security, the most hope. Money grows wings and flies away, and you can't take it with you. But most people don't see that, and so as a result, they have a greedy eye. They have a greedy eye, a short-sighted eye, one which stores up lots right here and now, because they're not thinking about the life after. And so what we need to do, we need to think in terms of a dot, not in terms of a dot. We need to think in terms of a line. Right now, we're living in the dot. But what are we living for? The short-sighted person lives for the dot. The person with perspective lives for the line. This earth and my time here, it's a dot, right? 80 years. It may seem like a lot, but compared to eternity, right, which just goes on and on and on, 80 years is just a dot. And one day, Jesus is going to return and bring with him a whole new heaven and a whole new earth, which will become our home, and that's on the line. And I think Jesus is saying here, live the line. Stop having an eye problem. Stop living for the dot. Start living for the line. The person who lives for the line lives for treasures in heaven that will never end. But the person who lives for the dot, they live for treasures on earth that end up being eaten by moths and rats, which thieves can break in and steal, and their life is constantly anxious. All your treasures are located here. You are going to go through life fairly anxious because that's where your treasures are, and they're completely and always under threat. But Jesus says, hey, store up for yourselves treasures in the line and not just in the dot. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust, they're not going to be able to break in and corrode your treasures. When you give your money away, particularly if you give your money away to projects and initiatives that change lives, that change destinies, that change eternities, you're living for the line. You're sending your treasures ahead rather than storing up for them now. One day we will part with our money, and the only question is when. We've got no choice but to part with it later. But we do have a choice to part with it now. All right, we can keep earthly treasures for the moment, and we may derive some temporary enjoyment from them. But if we give them away generously, joyfully, so that lives are changed, destinies are changed, eternities a change, we will gain a treasure in heaven. Now I think that's what Jim Elliot was talking about. You know Jim Elliot's famous little phrase? He said, he is no fool. He's not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now some of you know Jim Elliot's story. He was a missionary to Ecuador, gave up everything to go there and was martyred there. And you think that's a super... He's kind of like this super crazy Christian, right? Listen to what he's saying, though. He wasn't saying, I'm not going to think about what gain is. He's actually, his eye is on what will gain him. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain, to gain what he cannot lose. He's just reflecting on what Jesus is teaching here, right? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Bad investment advice to store up for yourselves treasures here and now. Because moths, rats, an economic crisis, your treasure could get destroyed very, very quickly. It's just simple investment advice that Jesus is offering us. And so when you give to projects which bring hope of Jesus to people, you change their destiny, you gain a treasure that won't depreciate or deteriorate. So live for the line and not the dot, right? That's what we want our church to be. We want to realize you can't take your treasure with you, but you can send it on ahead. Good news. The Bible says that some things do last beyond the grave, so start investing there. All right, that's the first point. Realize that you can't take your treasures with you, but you can send them on ahead. Secondly, realize that some treasures will enslave you, while others will not. The earthly treasures that Jesus is talking about, they grow rusty, moth-eaten, and thieves break in to destroy them. Now, the Greek word rust there actually means eating, which is why I think the translation that we're using, which was translated last year or the year before, it uses vermin. Usually we read where moth and rust destroy, but the word there actually means eating, so they've translated it vermin, which just means rats, right? So it can either mean corrosion caused by rust or a devouring pest or rat. In those days, moths would get into people's clothes. Rats and mice would eat stored grain. Worms would take whatever they put underground, and thieves would break into their home and steal what they kept there. Nothing was safe, right? Nothing was safe in the ancient world. But for us moderns, we try and protect all our treasures, right? With insecticides, rat poison, mouse traps, rust-proof paints, burglar alarms, big solid banks, right? And that's where we store our treasure. But instead today, our treasures, they disintegrate instead through inflation, devaluation, and economics. Right? They still disintegrate. And even if some of it lasts, we can't take any of it with us. And all this leads to anxiety, worry, which is why Jesus goes on next to talk about worry. Because if your heart is set on treasures on earth, you'll be a very anxious person while you're living on earth. And so verse 24, he starts talking about two kinds of masters, God or money. And then he goes on to describe, how do these masters treat you? How do they treat you? And he look at verse 25, he says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or your body, what you'll wear. Verse 32, the pagans, those who can't trust God with their life, they run after these things, and your Heavenly Father, He knows you need them, right? And so when you run after money and possessions, they become the biggest treasure in your life, and it enslaves you. It enslaves you to anxiety and worry, because the more you have, the more you just start worrying about, right? You have an investment property, then you start worrying about the security on that place and how clean it is, and whether the gutters are clean and all that kind of stuff as well. That's the way the pagans live, Jesus says. Not so with you, he says. Don't worry. Three times he says, don't worry. Verse 25, 31, and 34. And notice what it is he says don't worry about. Look at verse 31. What you'll eat, drink, and wear. Still relevant, isn't he? Isn't that what we worry about so often? Precisely three major worries of our generation and what advertisers constantly take advantage of us for, right? You know, pick up a copy of Men's Health and you'll see enticing advertisements for for beer, food, clothing, together with a description for how you can make your body look like the guy advertising these products, right? And so you read it from beginning to end, just concerned for welfare for the body. How to feed it, clothe it, warm it, cool it, refresh it, strengthen it, relax it, entertain it, and titillate it, right? That's all it's concerned about. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus, he doesn't deny or despise the needs of the body. He says he made it and he takes care of it. What he's saying, though, is that those who haven't experienced the freedom Jesus brings, which comes from just being able to trust him, those who haven't been freed by Jesus, they become engrossed in worry over material comforts. Now, why is that wrong? Why is it wrong? Because it denies that God cares for you. God created and he sustains our life, and he also created and continues to sustain our body. We neither made ourselves nor keep ourselves alive. And yet if he takes care of our body and our life, which is greater by far, then we can trust him to take care of what we'll eat, what we'll drink, our clothing. So trust him with your life and the cares of your life. And so what does he do? He says, go bird watching. He does. Look at verse 26. He says, go bird watching. Look at them. The birds of the air, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? You know, if you're anxious and grubby, look up to the birds. Martin Luther, he says, let the birds be your teacher. Go to school with the birds, right? He says, Jesus, he isn't saying that every bird is always fed. And he's not saying that you shouldn't be industrious. What he's saying is that you don't have to go out into life and grab as much as you can as though your life depended on it. Your heavenly Father cares for you. This isn't just the world and you that exist. The pagan gods, they don't think about human beings. And so you have to grab everything because no one's looking after you. Your heavenly Father, he is looking after you. He's watching you. You can trust him. So you don't have to go out anxiously grabbing. The atheistic evolutionist says that the strong take and get, the weak suffer and lose. But Christianity says that the bird flies and the Creator takes notice of the bird and takes care of him so that you can relax. So look at the birds. Go bird watching this week and relax. God's taking care of you. Look at verse 28. He says, go smell the flowers. When was the last time? You just went out, started smelling the flowers. Go out and do it this week. Look at verse 28. See how the flowers of the field grow? Do you see them? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, it's here today and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith? So you've got to remember, I am worth more than the birds to God, and I'm loved more than the flowers by God. A flower. Pick up a flower. My favorite are lilies. Liz walked down the aisle with pink and white lilies. Absolutely beautiful. I love them. Flower can be so stunning. And yet, not even Solomon, King Solomon, dressed in all his array, not even a supermodel dressed startlingly, is as stunning as a flower that you could buy from a shop tomorrow. Will he not clothe you even more, Jesus is saying, even you of little faith, to the one who knows that they're loved. If you know you're loved, you can relax. Girls and guys, because I know this threatens us these days as well, you can relax when it comes to clothing. Sure, more people may love you if you wear this rather than that. But the one who is comfortable in their skin because they know that they are loved, they can relax. And they're not cursed by the mirror when they look at it. So this week, go out bird watching. Go out smelling the flowers, is Jesus' advice. Remember that you're worth more than birds to God, and you're loved more than flowers by God. So trust Him. He'll clothe you. He'll feed you. He'll water you. You're much more valuable. There's an old poem. It goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. The birds know it. Do you know it? If you knew it, it'd change the way you use your treasures in your life. What a beautiful sentiment, and that's what Jesus wants us to know. So go back up to verse 24, right? No one can serve two masters. Not no one should, but no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. But you can't serve both God and money. Either money will be your master, and as a result, it'll lead you to anxiety, fear, and worry. Or God will be your master, and He'll free you to live without anxiety, fear, or worry. Isn't that such good news? Don't be like the world, Jesus says around you, that's so full of anxiety. Your Father loves you. He takes care of you. One writer says this, every worry is a vote of no confidence in God. Every worry is a vote of no confidence in God. Every worry is saying to God, sorry, but I don't think you can handle this, so I'm going to have to worry about it myself. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. You know, one of Winnie the Pooh's stories is where Pooh and Rabbit, they're walking around the 100-acre wood trying to find their way out. But no matter which way they go, they always come back to the same spot. Trying to find their way out of the 100-acre wood, and each time they just keep coming back to the same spot. What would it look like? What would happen if they took a different path instead of the path they were on? What would it look if we took another path rather than anxiously grabbing as much as we can and hoarding as much as we can to make us feel secure? What would it look like if we took a different path tonight? Joyfully giving our treasures away for the sake of others. Tonight, choose a different path. Choose a different path. Now, I want to apply this before I sit down. And this is look at the last thing Jesus says here. He says, verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Heaven. Heaven when you die? Yes. But Jesus didn't mean a place after death, but a glorious hope beyond this world. He was talking about the resurrection of the dead. Heaven meaning the place where God dwells. I take it that when Jesus returns, He's not going to do away with our earth, but He's going to recreate it. And we're going to inherit the earth, and heaven is going to come to earth because God is going to come and dwell with His people. When Jesus is saying, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, He's saying, let your treasure be God. The dwelling place of God where things are the way they're meant to be. Invest in the things God would invest in the things God does, want the things God wants, desire the things God desires. Now, if that is true of your life, that'll change the process of your giving. I think when I was a younger Christian, my process was spontaneous and passive. And that was because I thought it's my money, and I'm not really looking for ways to get rid of it. It's mine, and I don't have enough of it anyway. So, wow, if you kind of tug on the guilt strings of my life and guilt me into giving, I'll give spontaneously and kind of passively. I won't look for ways to give. And most of us have kind of been motivated by that. And as a church, we don't motivate you to give by tugging on your guilt strings. We want joyful givers at this church. Once someone gets through to us, through our passivity, we might give. But that's not the way Christians give. Christians are totally different. We will be active and intentional in your giving as a result of knowing that God looks after us. You'll scheme ways to get rid of your money. Imagine if someone just walked in right then and heard me saying that. They wouldn't believe I really meant what I just said, right? But if you trust God with your money, and you believe you're living in the dot and not on the line yet, and you can't take your treasures with you, but you can send them ahead, you'll start scheming. How can I invest in eternal treasures? Now, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2? If you've got a Bible, you should open it up. This is what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, so it should be proportionate to what you earn, saving it up so that when he comes, no collections will have to be taken. What he's saying here is this is how you start scheming. Be active and intentional. Decide ahead of time what you'll give at the start of the year. In 2 weeks on our vision night, we're going to take a pledge. Next 2 weeks, I'd love you to pray about it. Be intentional. Think about what amount of money this year should I invest in the kingdom in Sydney. Now, here's the thing. We plan for retirement, don't we? Is it 9% these days? 9% we set aside. How much more important is storing up treasures in heaven? In the Old Testament, the guide was 10%. Right, 10%, it was called a tithe to ministry and to the poor, and that goes straight to God. It was called the first fruits, because you gave that 10% first, before even the rest of your crop had come in that agricultural community. And here's the thing, we tend to fund out our lifestyle first, and then give God the leftovers, don't we? Instead, Jesus is saying, decide what you're going to give. Decide what you're going to send ahead. Decide what you're going to give to God first and then live off the leftovers. Now, here's the thing. Some of you will say, why 10%? And I think 10% is a guide. We're not under any rule. But here's the question. How much did Jesus tithe of his life? Did he just tithe 10% of his life? Or did he give all of his life up? He gave up all his life, which means I think in the new covenant, we probably should be giving more sacrificially than 10%. So just consider that. Consider it. If a tithe is going to be a sacrifice for you, then that'll be good. But if it's no sacrifice for you, then you should probably give more. Now here's the thing. If you start your economic life using the tithe as a guideline for your giving, it won't be hard. Harley, Sean, welcome to kind of adulthood. You're kind of, and Gia, you guys started working kind of full-time last year. Sean's just finished his HSC. You got to start here. If you start here, you know, tithing your Subway income, it'll be much easier for you before you start earning more. Here's the thing, when it gets to kind of you're my age and you've never been giving like this in your life, you give 0.02% of your income away, which I think is the average Australian giving. We spend more on pet food than we do on charitable giving in Australia. I think it's $300 a year the average person gives. You know, if you haven't started your economic life using a tithe, it may be hard. And it may be hard to transition. And so it may be impossible to start doing that straight away. But here's the thing, I think start making steps toward that and reassess every 3 months. I think last year I said to, I spoke to Rachel about this and Rachel took up my challenge. I said, why don't you just try it for 3 months? And she did, you did try it. I never found out how you found it at the end of the... She could tell you what she means by that later. I don't think we should reveal it in public. So here's the thing. There'll be some resources next week and the week after to think about how much you should be giving. Here's the thing. I'm not after your money. I don't want it. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Something's happening in Surry Hills. We started with 16 people in our lounge room 2 years ago. Last week we had over 90 people here in Surry Hills. God's going to do something, and we've had to work hard at raising money for this church. We've had to work hard, but we've never lacked what we've needed. So I'm not after your money. I don't want it. I want your blessedness. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. I covet your blessedness. And so if you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, I especially don't want your money. We want you to find Him. Because He's saying, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Store up for yourselves treasures in God. Right? Find Him. And when you find Him, you'll realize that you're not so anxious about the possessions in your life. But if you're a Christian, I want to call you to start putting the kingdom first in your life. We've been doing this Christmas offering at church. And this is over and above what we tithe. Liz and I tithe our money. And the Christmas offering is an opportunity to go above and beyond because God went above and beyond us, right, in saving us. I'm going to tell you how much we're giving, not to kind of big note myself, because I want to encourage you that Liz and I believe in what we're doing here. Liz and I are giving $1,500 this year to the Christmas offering because we believe our setup crew, they need a van to store the stuff in so that they're not ruining their cars, bashing their cars, trying to fit the stuff in. We think as we grow, we're going to need more storage space. So Liz and I are committed to that. Liz and I are super stoked James and Jules have arrived. And it's going to cost money to keep them here. So we're giving to that. And thirdly, we believe that Surry Hills needs an alternative that assists women who have needs when it comes to pregnancy. So we're super stoked some of this money is going to go to pregnancy alternatives. What are you going to give this year to the Christmas offering? In 2 weeks' time, what are you going to pledge to give to the kingdom this year? John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Because you can't take them with you, but you can send them ahead. Let's pray. As I pray, the band's going to jump up. Heavenly Father, we thank you that treasure in heaven is secure, that moth and rust cannot destroy it, that thieves can't steal it from us. Father, for some of us, tonight's been challenging. And we pray that you would help us to be able to trust you with this area of our life. Help us to realize that you look after the birds and you clothe the flowers, and yet you love us far more than you do them. We pray, Father, that we wouldn't try and serve two masters. Because we realize that money is a master, enslaves us to anxiety. We don't want to go through life anxiously. Father, help us to heed Jesus' wise investment advice, that not to store up treasures here where moth and rust will destroy. Father, help us to take his advice and think about the line and not the dot, to think about the 30 billion years and not just the next 30. Father, we pray this so that we would experience the blessing of being a giver and not a taker. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.